Once more this afternoon, let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and for our scripture reading and text passage. Let us turn to Matthew 26, 30 through 35. We'll also be reading for comparison Luke 22. The parallel verses. Matthew 26 at verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. We turn also to Luke, the 22nd chapter, the parallel verses being verses 31 through 34. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Thus far. In order to give opportunity to those who have not been able to attend the supper this morning, to attend the Lord's Supper this afternoon, we will open the table and we'll do so with a reflection on the reading of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30. Question and answer 81 and 82. As you find it on page 62 in the back of our Psalter. Page 62, question 81. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? For those who are truly sorrowful for their sins, and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, and their lives more holy. But hypocrites and such as turn not to God with sincere hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? No, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian Church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. Thus far. As we approach the table, let us sing together Psalter number 310. Psalter 310, the stanzas 1 and 3. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at his table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and every one say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Who has not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. The congregation, I trust you have heard the saying, where God builds his church, there Satan pitches his tent. And that's not only true in the broader picture of the development of mission work and of the establishment of congregations, but I believe that it is true on a personal, individual level, that when God is working graciously and intimately in our life, there also Satan desires to come and frustrate that progress, that sense of nearness, that sense of joy that we are experiencing at the time. There is nothing that Satan hates more than to see sinners saved, or to see his people grow in grace, and to see the Lord's people grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, to see Christians growing in their assurance or of their life of sanctification. And so there he takes his aim. I was reading in a meditation today a question being asked, is there a target on your chest, a bullseye? Well, I suppose that in a certain sense, if we have attended the Lord's Supper, we might enter this week realizing that there's a bullseye, there's a target on our chest, and that Satan has his crosshairs focused on us. That Satan has desired to have us and to sift us as wheat, especially if we have benefited from being here. Well, the good shepherd is on his way to the cross, and he is ready to lay down his life. He has focused himself on that intention, and he is walking from the upper room to the garden. And certainly the overall model is good for us to learn from, that as we travel from the table of close communion toward the cross of trial, it's good to pass through the prayer room. And so Jesus went to the garden to pray. And on his way, his disciples get the feeling that there is trouble in the air, that there is danger at hand. They realize that also in the mood of the Lord Jesus as he announces, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death." They sense that in his beginning to agonize. And two of them have swords ready. You can just see them checking. Is it still there? Ready to swing the instruments of the flesh. And as they are going toward the garden, which is on the slope of the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus makes an announcement. And in this, he is preparing his disciples for their coming trial. And he makes this announcement. He announces Peter's denial. Let us look at Jesus announcing Peter's denial. We see here, first of all, a shocking announcement. Secondly, a self-confident disciple. And thirdly, a faithful Savior. A shocking announcement. A self-confident disciple. And thirdly, a faithful Savior. A voice breaks the silence of the night. It is the Savior's voice, saying, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." What is Jesus saying? Stumble. Made to stumble. The King James says, be offended because of him. That is, to experience a sense of shame, embarrassment, or fear in such a way as to be lured away or to fall into sin or to retreat. Who would do this? When Jesus announced at the table that one of them would betray him, then there was some question, who would be that one? And they were called to examine themselves. But at this point, he leaves no question about it. He says, not just one, not two, but all of you. All of you will be made to stumble. What an announcement. What a shocking announcement. Why would he say this? After all, haven't they just enjoyed communion at the table? Hasn't he just said that he had desired that communion so much? And hadn't it been the remembrance of the victory that Israel had experienced out of Egypt? Was it not true that Jesus had at that table said so many things? Yes, he had also warned them about the persecution and the trials and the trouble, but wasn't there an overall tone of his love and his care? And why spoil the whole evening with this kind of announcement that there would be not only one of them, but all of them would be scattered and run? They had that night been strengthened in their faith, confessing, "Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and we believe that thou comest forth from God." Their faith was confirmed. And yet he announces this. Why? Well, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the coming trial. It would have been so much more difficult for them had he said nothing about it. But Jesus is realistic, and he lovingly warns them, as the saying goes, forewarned is prepared, forearmed. And they will, through this announcement, also know again that he is truly the Son of God who knows all things, knows even the trials, the temptations that they're going to experience before they happen. But furthermore, Jesus says this because he does not want them, when they do stumble, to sink into despair and to think that now they're on the same level as Judas and that there is no hope. Jesus is going to say in this context something which he had demonstrated in John 17, and that is that he is praying for them, that they would persevere, or that they would be preserved, and that they would remain his, because they are the ones whom he will keep even unto the end. And so, you see, there are positive reasons why the Lord Jesus says these things to them. And furthermore, that is surely not going to be the end, because after he is risen, he says in verse 32, I will go before you to Galilee. He will meet them again. They might be scattered for a while, but he will gather them again. Like that Old Testament passage that says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. This is the kind of Lord he is. There is a small moment that they're going to be separated from the shepherd because he is going to suffer all on his own. Jesus will pay it all. And they're not going to contribute a bit to the sacrifice that he's going to provide. But after that, they are his, and he will own them as such. Nevertheless, the shock of it is not diminished, because at this point, they don't know all of those reasons. All they hear is the announcement. And in fact, even what he does say, which contains comfort in his assurance of prayer, sometimes they just don't even hear what he is saying, let alone don't understand it. They just react to the shock, as we see is the case here. But let's not be too hard on them. What if someone said to you today, especially to you who were at this table, now you have enjoyed this confirmation of the Lord's forgiveness and communion with you, and this week you will stumble in sin. And you will stumble in sin because of the name of the Lord. Because you have professed Christ. Or that you will be ashamed of his name. Or that you will repeat the sin that so easily besets you. Whatever it is, you will stumble. What if someone would come to you? Well, you'd say they'd have no business trying to predict that type of thing. They don't know. But what if the Lord is providing this message because, in fact, it is He who is saying, this week there will be failings? Would that be surprising to you? Would that be a shock? Well, you say, it sure is a bit of a downer. After all, if we have enjoyed communion at the table, it doesn't seem to be a very pastorally sensitive thing to be speaking about this. Well, be careful, because we can't accuse Jesus of not being pastorally sensitive when He did it. He is pastorally wise, but He wants to prepare for reality. He wants to prepare His people for the reality of still being in the militant church here below, still having Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour, still desiring even to have the Lord's people back from the fold of the shepherd. Well, we see in reaction to this a self-confident disciple. What a terrible thought, to forsake their loving master, to be scattered like sheep. And yet, having received the bread that he broke for them, having received this confirmation of his forgiving comfort, having their heart comforted by that, there's such a contrast with the idea of forsaking him. Can we not understand the response? Can we not understand that the disciples, and especially Peter with his spontaneous, even let us say explosive type of character, would come up with a response to it? Though all should be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Verse 35 says, likewise also said all. Now, as we look at this response, we have to say that, to be sure, the motive of Peter is not altogether without merit. Can we not assume that there is at least some true love for the Savior in this response? Surely he has confessed, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He has demonstrated before that he loves the Savior, that he wants to be with the Savior. He had been the one who stepped out of the boat and walked to the Savior on the water by faith. Yet Peter, though motivated partly by love, also is expressing himself in a way that we have to say includes some things that are to be taken note of. The question is to be asked not simply, why are we stating something, but why are we making a resolution, but in whom are we trusting to fulfill it? To make a resolution may be a good thing, that this week I am going to walk closer to the Lord. I am going to be more diligent in my devotions. I am going to be a better example as a father in my family. I am going to be a better loving husband toward my wife, because I've experienced the love of Jesus Christ at this table, and I want to love others because he first loved me. Those are good resolutions. And in themselves, they surely are understandable resolutions. And to even want to be more faithful than all, in itself, I suppose, is not a bad resolution. To be exemplary in my family, to be exemplary as a member in my community, to be exemplary as an office bearer, an elder, or a deacon, is even to some degree expected of us. But in whom are we trusting when we make the resolution? Where are we leaning? In whom are we confiding? In what power? Is it the hour of power for you in which you are depending on your own self-esteem and your own will and your own desire, and you can do it if you really want to? What is Peter expressing here? Well, we see three things here. One thing is the element of unbelief, or disbelief, it might be called. Realize, Jesus has just said, listen to it, all of you, weigh his words, read his lips. And Peter is, as it were, saying, no, I don't believe it. No, it's not true. Not everyone. Lord, here, I'm an exception. Peter, if Jesus says it, does that not settle it? It includes you. To contradict the word of Christ is serious business. If we are to go forward this week as Christians, we had better believe every word the Lord Jesus says. Secondly, notice sinful pride. Jesus says, all of you, and he says, not I. Had they not just said at the table, now we know that thou knowest all things? Peter, don't you believe then that Jesus knows who you are? He knows what you're capable of. He knows what's in you, what's living in you. And you're going to put yourself up as an exception, though all I never. And thirdly, we see self-confidence. Where is he trusting? Whom is he trusting? Does it not sound like he is trusting in himself? He compares himself to others. They might all leave the Lord Jesus, but not I. No, I will never leave thee. I am willing to go with thee to prison and death. How subtle the sin of pride is. Even in our most noble resolutions, there can be the blending of that self-confidence and pride. Our faith should not be trust in our faith. And that's how subtle self-confidence can be. That we might say, these people, they don't have enough faith, Lord, to be faithful this week, but I am such a believer. I really have faith. My faith is going to see me through. Because faith conquers all. That's what the Bible says. And I have that kind of faith. Let us be careful about the subtleties, the nuances of pride and self-confidence. And then we see the faithful Savior responding to this. Where do we find the basis for our sense of perseverance, our confidence and assurance of continuing on through this week? Is it only in Christ and Christ alone? We have a faithful praying Savior. And notice how, in spite of Peter's persistence, Jesus prepares for Peter's repentance. In fact, he's predicting his repentance. The Luke passage says, "When thou art converted, comfort thy brethren. When you have returned, Peter." The King James changes it just so we don't think this is his initial conversion that is spoken of. This is a reconversion, coming back from a fall. And so Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to come back. And your return is going to better equip you for ministry too, for the future. What a blessed prediction. But Peter, it's as if he doesn't hear this, but he just continues on and he makes an even bolder statement. I'm willing to go to prison and death. What faithful persistence of Jesus in his love, while Peter persists in his insistence. Isn't that a beautiful comparison? Peter continues to insist that he's going to be faithful, and Jesus continues to be faithful to his disciple, even though he knows that he's going to stumble. What amazing love. And what happened that night? Three times Peter said, I know not the man. And we read there's an escalation there to the point that Peter even swears with an oath, using the name of God in vain, that he does not know him because he wanted to save his own neck. And then the rooster crows, and Jesus looks at Peter. And you know what Peter must have seen in the eyes of Jesus? Compassion. Amazing. Persistent love. Peter, that's why I am not opening my mouth, but as a lamb before its shearers is dumb, so I will go to the cross and lay down my life for you. And here's the difficult phase, is that Satan is attacking now too. You see, Satan has two kinds of attacks, essentially. The attack to get us to sin, and the other attack to keep us in sin. To cause to stumble. Children, have you ever had a mean moment? And someone comes down an aisle in the classroom, and you're tempted to stick out your foot and trip them, or somewhere else. Have you ever made someone stumble, trip someone up? Well, that's what Jesus is describing here that Satan does. He makes people trip so that they fall into a pit of sin, and then stay to get them to stay in the pit of despair. He first whispers to Eve, "Yeah, you won't really die. God knows you'll become wise, knowing good and evil." He trips them. And then afterward, they're embarrassed and run away from God and are afraid to face God. He gets Peter to trip into sin because of his fear that the Lord Jesus, in all his power and his apparent weakness being arrested, couldn't save him from himself being arrested and crucified. And so he denies the Savior 3 times. But when he went out into the night, here's the other aspect of Satan sifting and desiring to have him, to tempt Peter to believe, "I have sinned and I deserve utter condemnation. I have sinned against the grace of God and there is no forgiveness for me." But then he remembers the prediction of Jesus, the prayer of Jesus, the eyes of Jesus, the love of the Savior. And if it isn't sin that breaks your heart, surely it must be the love of the Savior in the face of your sin that melts your heart. We know that Satan did not get Peter, because he wept bitterly. His weeping was the sorrow unto repentance, a Godward sorrow, a sorrow that was one of converting back, of returning to the Lord. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Oh, the expression of Peter's faith had failed for a moment. But the essence, the seed, the root of his faith remained, preserved by the power of God. And he was among those who was able to witness the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He was remembered on that day, "Go tell my brethren and Peter." And he was met, as Jesus had said, at Galilee, gathered again around a fire like the campfire that was available to warm his hands that evening, that early morning, when he denied his Savior. And then the Savior asked Peter, "Do you love me?" How could you respond, even though the Savior knows you? If you have been the object of so much love, but to say, "Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Oh, if you are not converted today, do you see how merciful a Savior, how loving and gracious a Lord we worship, who is offering himself to you also? And though he knows that you are stumbling in sin every day, that you are far away from him, even that you are insistent and persistent in going your own way, he says, "Come unto me, All who come unto me I will in no wise cast out. He invites you. He expresses his love. And believers, this week, yes, let us resolve to love him more. Let us resolve to serve him more diligently. Let us be resolved that we will exalt him and that we will not deny him, but confess him faithfully to the world around us. But let us do so, trusting only in Jesus. For it is by faith in him alone that we will persevere unto the end. Amen.